You run out of gas.
The Holy Spirit lead on that.
No, and I shouldn't defend it, but in all defense, brother, if I'd have got up here at 7 o'clock last night, then you might could have said an hour and a half. I don't know what time I got up here. And for that, I apologize. Not that that would have shortened the message any. Because I've been known to preach what I got. And then I'll quit. But I know that it was at least 7:30 or later when I got up here. So it was an hour or short of an hour, a few minutes, whatever. But thinking about it, does it matter? There was a time in my life it mattered. I can remember we had a watch night service at the church I was a member of one time, and everybody thought the preacher that they had invited in to preach the watch night service thought it was his responsibility to preach till midnight. He preached an hour and a half. Seriously, an hour and a half. It shouldn't have mattered to me then. And if I'd have been in the right spiritual condition, it wouldn't have mattered. I thought of these things as they were singing that song, "Take Time to Be Holy." Remember Martha and Mary? Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. Martha, "Lord, look at her. We got all this stuff to do." What did Jesus say to Martha? "Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about much care." But she has chosen that needful thing, that most important thing. It doesn't matter whether we're having church services on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. It's the most important thing we can do in our lives. Is to feed our souls spiritually. I hate to stop from the serious note and go with a lighter note. It seems like I'll just lead into the message with that serious note. But because you all be sitting out there looking at this wound on my forehead, I need to clear it up right now so you won't stop looking at it and you'll pay attention to the message. My wife didn't like the message I preached last night, and this is the result of it. So, no. I'm just fooling. Had the cupboard door open this morning, and I'm got stuff up there. I'm reaching to get myself ready and everything, and I run into the door. And that's the result of running into the cupboard door. Left a mark on my head. But we do want to get serious and reverent. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms. Psalms 127 again tonight. And we'll read those five verses again tonight. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. As we said last night, this text is primarily, in keeping with context, giving the instructions concerning the earthly family. And you can take each one of those verses and you can look at them and you can see the instructions there concerning the earthly family. But also, as we said last night, you can take each one of those verses and you can look at them in conjunction with the Lord's church. You say, well, the church and children? Yes, the church and children. Each church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to bring forth spiritual children. That is, other churches. They are to be a mother church and bring forth like kind. And he, the church, hath their quiver full of them. Happy is that church. It's fruit unto the Lord. That's not our message tonight. Just pointing that out. In case you didn't draw the correlation that I hinted at the beginning of last night's message. Start tonight by saying, the message last night, the message tonight, and the message tomorrow night are commands to all people. Every man, that takes a wife, is to leave father and mother and cleave to that wife, to love her, to be the head, and to be faithful in that marriage relationship with his wife until death. Every wife, saved or unsaved, that takes a husband is to cleave to that husband, is to love and to submit her desires to be towards her husband, is to be faithful in that marriage contract. Until death. Tonight our subject will be parents. And the admonitions that we receive from the Word of God and the instructions that we receive from the Word of God is to every man and woman. saved or unsaved. And the instructions tomorrow evening, Lord willing, to children are the same. To every child, whether they're saved or not saved, whether they grow up to be ever saved or not. There have been people unsaved. I've met them. Who, in their relationship as a husband, as wives, as fathers, as mothers, as children, it put me to shame. And they're unsaved. And I've looked at them and I've said, if they can be like that, how much more am I supposed to be like that? I mean, they put me to shame. Generally, when I see that, I have to hang my head and confess to the Lord. You see, but that's not going to gain them any standing with the Lord when they stand before Him in judgment. Another message, all entirely different. I believe they will suffer to a lesser degree in the lake of fire. Not that that's going to be any comfort to them. For having obeyed those commands, been diligent in the keeping of some of them, but not to the avail of the saving of their soul. I guess what I'm trying to say is the most important need for anyone, if you're here tonight, don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to repent of your sins toward God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means every one of us. And trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And every man, woman, boy and girl, whether here or outside of the walls of this place, are responsible to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. With that having been said, we get to our first point tonight. Parents. And this is an important point. It's one that I wished I could have gotten through my head. And the Lord had His ways of showing me this, even when I had children, but that really didn't sink in. Until now. And only time will tell of whether it really has sunk in. My point says children are from God. But they are more than just from God. They are His. They are His. Look at verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. Children are an heritage of the Lord. The Hebrew for that word heritage means they are His property. Well, I thought they were mine. Well, in an earthly sense, they are ours. But they were given to us, and we to be their tutors. Turn with me to the book of Exodus. And I want you to consider an example that we have in the life of Moses. And it doesn't come in the form that you may think it will come in on this topic. Exodus chapter 2. And you know the setting here. Jacob and all his family, Joseph had brought them down into Egypt, settled them in the richest, most fertile ground in Egypt. And lo and behold, they prospered there. But as time passed on, a Pharaoh grew up which knew not Joseph. And they said, these Israelites are prospering so, let us make their burden heavier. And that was to no avail. They just kept on prospering. Whatever Pharaoh did, they just prospered the more. So he issued a decree that all male children born be put to death. The Hebrew wives were to kill them. The Hebrew midwives, which were God-fearing women, and they feared the Lord, and didn't do as Pharaoh commanded. But lo and behold, a Levite and his wife gave birth to a baby. And seeing that he was a goodly child, there again the sovereignty of God, no accident. God put it in their heart that he was a good child, that he was his child. And to preserve his life, they built an ark and put it in the bulrushes, hid it in the river. You know the story. Miriam, his sister, watched over it. And lo and behold, Pharaoh's daughter, this Pharaoh which knew not Joseph, Pharaoh's daughter discovered the babe in the ark. Miriam comes up there and says, shall I get a Hebrew woman nurse to nurse it for you? And look at Pharaoh's daughter's reply in verse 9. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away. You got that? You're letting it sink in. Take this child away and nurse it for me. You got that? And I will give thee thy wages. That is what God has done to us, with us. He sees fit to bless the union of a man and woman. And he says, take this child and raise it for me. And I will give you your wages. Isn't that what he's told us? I will supply your need. You don't have to worry about a thing. You don't have to worry about tomorrow.
All you have to do is look around at God's creation, see how that he takes care of that, and he says, are you not of more worth?
They're given to us to raise for the Lord. We need to realize that they're God's. He just gives them to us for a while to care for them, for Him. We are not caring for them for God if we do not believe that they are His. If we won't walk around with the mindset that they are mine, and I'll raise them any way I see fit, we're not raising them for God. We need to surrender to Him. We need to surrender them to Him. Just as in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1, just as Hannah did Samuel. I mean, she was so burdened, she was childless, she was so burdened over and so distraught over it that she took it to the Lord. And she was weeping and mumbling, and the priest thought she was drunk with wine. She says, not so. And she vowed a vow to the Lord. Said, you give me the fruit of the womb, and I'll give him unto you. You see, if there's already, what she's saying is, he's yours, I'll raise him for you. He'll be raised in your service. Every one of us need to come to that point. Oh, you're looking at me kind of strange tonight. Doesn't he know we're aged men and women? Our children are grown. Our responsibility to them has not changed. The way in which we manifest that responsibility has changed. But we still have a responsibility to nurture them and to admonish them. And to furthermore nurture and admonish our grandchildren. And our great-grandchildren. Teach them unto our children and our children's children. And that connotation there is, as long as you're alive and as long as your children are having children and as long as those children are having children and as long as those children have children, as long as you are alive, your responsibility as the father, the originator of that seed, continues on. And mothers, too. We surrender them to Him. They're His. We're raising them for Him. And everything that we do should be that they might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I feel so ashamed as a father. The only thing I have to hang my hat on, and the only praise that the Lord may give me when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ as a father, is that I was faithful to take him to church. But I stand to tell you that's not enough. That's not enough. The Lord requires more of me than just to take him to church. See, I ought to have done that and not to have left the others undone. If we do not give them to God, how can we say that we're caring for them for him? All that we do for them should be from the right motives. What's the motive behind all that we do for them? Turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 17. And I might say before we start the reading here, the parallel passage to this chapter, to these verses I'm about to read, is Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 9. They've been read already at least once or twice today. But listen to this, verse 17. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And you say, well, he's talking about that which was said before. Okay, I'll give you that one. But he's not only talking about that which was said before, he's talking about that which is to precede too. To follow. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Wives, if you're not being submissive to your husband, you're not bringing glory and honor unto the Lord. You're not giving glory to God, as it is fit in the Lord. And he qualifies that. If your husband is leading you in the paths of the world, you're not bound to follow him in that, as it is fit in the Lord. In other words, as he leads you, as the Lord would have him, that which he's going to get the glory from. Not the man, but God. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And husband, if you don't love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, you're not giving glory to God. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Children, if you're not obedient unto your parents, if you don't honor your parents, you're not giving glory unto God. That goes for me as a 66-year-old son. If I don't follow those godly instructions that my father and mother gave me, and the godly admonition that,
my mother and father gave me. And if I don't honor my mother still today, if I don't honor my father, which is, has died and gone on to be with the Lord, if I don't continue to honor him now,
I'm not giving glory to God. You see, our responsibility to our parents doesn't cease with their death. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Fathers, there's much we do as fathers that provokes our children to anger. Servants, and then he ends all that up, and whatsoever ye do, verse 23, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So that just reinforced what he said in verse 17, doesn't it? Everything that we do in raising our children is to be to the honor and glory of God. And not just in raising our children, but everything in life. Husbands, wives, children, everything. For years I've preached that a good question to ask ourselves before we do anything is, what I'm about to do is going to give glory to God. Children are from God. They're not only from God, they're His. They've been entrusted to us by God to raise for Him. That goes for our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. Secondly, what's our duty to our children? Well, we're going to start off with fathers again. Fathers, as last night, not to put you on any eagle trip. In fact, when I get done, you'll be on an eagle trip. You are the head. You are responsible to take the lead. As we said last night, that doesn't mean that you're to be a dictator, a tyrant. You can follow the scriptures, and every king, every ruler, every one who was in place of authority who was a dictator and was a tyrant. It wasn't a good outcome. But the people rejoiced when the righteous were in rule. And we're to be a righteous head, a righteous leader. But Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, we read last night, we read concerning the women. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. I may have said it last night. Women, you can't cut that rule over thee any other way. Husbands, you can't cut that any other way. You are to have the dominion over her. Like we said, not a dictator, not a tyrant. That is, you take the lead. A good king was king by lead, by example. And David, when he was doing that which was right, he was right out in the thick of the battle leading. And you see what happened when he stayed at home, when he should have been out there with the troops. leading. He fell into sin. And yes, God forgave him. But men, you sow to the flesh, and you're going to reap of the flesh. We reap what we sow. And I'm telling you, I know from example, I know firsthand. I'll go ahead and say it now. And it'll fall in line with everything else I'm about to say too. And where I failed. I have a child now, a daughter now, who professed faith in Christ Jesus, who grew up, went off to college, was excluded from one of the Lord's churches, and doesn't go anywhere to church now, married to an unsaved man. Oh, if you ask him, he's a good Catholic boy. She's not raising my granddaughters, her daughters, in the Lord. What my granddaughters get about God and church and is what times my wife and I are privileged to carry him off to church with us. I stand before you tonight, and I'm telling you, I'm reaping what I sowed. I thank the Lord, my other two children are in one of the Lord's churches. And I see some faithfulness in them. And I have to thank God. Because at least till now, His grace is overruled. In their lives at least. And I pray to God my baby and her husband are not dead yet. And I take every opportunity I get in a service such as this to preach the Word of God to them. Pray that God be pleased to turn their heart. The fathers, we're the head. We're to take the lead in our homes. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3 again tonight. I think I quoted it last night. I actually want to turn there, you can. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. That verse is pretty plain, men. But we see here at rank and file. Just remember, men, you have one that is over you in rank. And that's Christ. And I get to this chapter and even that verse, and I want to preach the rest of the chapter, at least down to verse 16, but not tonight. I wouldn't do that in another man's pulpit, especially not knowing where he stood. Secondly, husbands, you're the provider. The responsibility to provide falls upon us. First Timothy. First Timothy chapter 5. In verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. He's worse than an unbeliever. One who's forsaken the truth. I know the context. And applying this verse to husbands as the provider, fathers as the provider, is not out of character. You look at the context, and yes, it's talking about widows. But who is he saying that is responsible first to the widows? But if any widow have children or nephews, sons, but not just sons. That's grandsons too. It's sons carries with it the seed. But not only of that immediate family, nephews. As a nephew, you're responsible to your aunt. Whether it's great aunt, great great aunt. But if any provide, any of these sons, grandsons, great grandsons, nephews, great nephews, great great nephews, husbands, fathers, you say you're washed up. Well, if I'm washed up, then so is every other commentary out there washed up. I read several of them. And they all say the same thing. As regard to fathers and husband being the provider of his house. Listen. Jacob recognized that he was responsible to provide for his house. Not only that, his father-in-law, Laban, recognized the responsibility. Turn with me to the book of Genesis in chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30. Jacob's with Laban. He's got Leah instead of Rachel, and then he got Rachel and worked another 6 years beyond that, I think it was, 20 years total. And he's ready to take his leave. Look at verse 30. For it was little which thou hadst before I came. This he says to Laban. He says, Laban, he says, that which you had before I came was little. In other words, Laban, you were providing for your house. And it was little that you had provided for them. But he says, after I came, it was increased. It was multiplied. And now you have a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. Now, Laban, you're even more adequate to provide for your house. You've been blessed beyond measure because of me being here. Look what he says next. Now, now when shall I provide for mine own house? You see, Jacob recognized the responsibility that was his to provide for his own house. The Lord had blessed Laban, and blessed Laban greatly because of his being there, but Jacob had not translated that into providing for his own, for his wives and his children that had been born to his wives. He says, now how am I going to provide for my house? It's come time for me to take my leave, and I need to provide for them. He recognized his responsibility. Oh, but we're so much more educated than those patriarchs of old, right? And we don't have to do that now. You know, God hadn't blessed like He did them. Right? My Bible says God changes not. Amen. He says, I'm God, I change not, Malachi. Hebrews has said, Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. Who's Jesus? God. Son of God. And these three are one. Father, Son, Spirit. Same God that blessed Jacob is able to bless us. Same God that blessed David is able to bless us. Same God that blessed Solomon is able to bless us. Same God that blessed Hezekiah is able to bless us. Mothers, you're the supervisor. This is the context of the home. Back to 1 Corinthians 11:3. What did 1 Corinthians 11:3 say? Christ is the head of man. Man's the head of the woman. Christ is the head. He's the head honcho. Next in line is the man. Man is the superintendent. Next in line is the supervisor. The wife is the supervisor. The mother is the supervisor. Isn't that the way it works in business, men? You have a head honcho? You have a superintendent who sees to it the desires and instructions of the head honcho get carried out, and he has a supervisor under him that he relays what the desires and wishes of the head honcho are, and the supervisors put it active. You say, you're all washed up. Am I? You want scripture? You want scripture, brother? Turn with me back to 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 5. In verse 14. And watch this closely. Men and women. Husbands and wives. Fathers and mothers. Children. Pay attention. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children. What's the next words? Guide the house. Guide the house. Underline it. The woman's responsibility is guide the house. She's the supervisor. You want to know what that means in the Greek? It means to be master of a house. To rule the household. You got the head honcho, Christ. You got man's the superintendent. He's getting his instructions from the head honcho, Christ. Should be, men. And he's conveying those desires and instructions to the wife. Men, communication. We men are not good at communicating with our wives. Just because I want to. No. We need to take time, sit down, we need to instruct them. So that they know where we're at. And this is, and men, we need to say, this is why. And then it is her responsibility, because she's with those kids more than we are. Because we're doing what? We're off providing. We're off. When we're not providing, we're getting our instructions from the Lord. We're not just providing the physical, but we're providing the spiritual as well. So Christ is the head, man is the superintendent, and woman is the supervisor. She's the ruler of the household. She's the manager. Walmart knows about that order. They have their head honchos, corporate. Corporate setting. Sitting up there in Bentonville, Arkansas, and they're overseeing everything. And they, boy, the computer age has fed that, and Walmart has fed the computer age. Because they can monitor every store right from Bentonville, Arkansas. And they give their instructions to the store managers.
And the store managers don't have time to be carrying out all those instructions, so they have assistant managers. And then there are supervisor department managers under the assistant managers. They convey everything to them, right down to hiring and firing, to the disciplining of associates. And Bentonville is monitoring it. And it might take a little bit, but when discipline's not being carried out as they've been instructed to carry out, the store manager will get a phone call from corporate and say, why haven't these people been disciplined? And the next thing you know, a bunch of people are getting fired or they've gotten rolled up. Because the managers weren't doing what they were supposed to do on a timely basis. The head honcho had to get involved. Hold the superintendent responsible at threat of losing his job.
That's the way it works, folks. Man, we get our instructions from the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's Saturday's prayer and devotions. Of course, that's in leading the home. But men, before we can instruct our wives and our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, we got to be spending time in prayer and in the Word in order to do that, to know what Christ wants carried out in the home. Remember where we started? We said we're raising them for the Lord. I promised you I wouldn't keep you as long. I'm only halfway through. Nurture and admonition is next. Ephesians 6:4. You know it. Children, husbands, provoke your not. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Hang. But bring them up in the nurture and the admonition. It doesn't stop there. Nurture and admonition of the Lord. Admonition. Start with that first. It's a calling attention to by way of mild rebuke or warning. It is reproof. Both fathers and wives, or fathers and mothers, are responsible for carrying out this aspect. Remember, the superintendent and the supervisor. They sat down, they discuss about the discipline. They discuss about the rules of the home for proper management, for carrying on, and some things that are pleasing to Christ, pleasing to God. And when he's not there, she's responsible to see to it that the home is running in a reasonable fashion according to what they have discussed, what he has conveyed to her. Proverbs 1:23. Solomon's instructions, which, by the way, brother, he got from his father, David. Proverbs chapter 1 starts off saying the words of Solomon, the son of David. And then his instructions are to sons. So there are instructions he received from his father David, and he's passing on to his sons, and he's passing on by way of the Lord through preserving of his word for us today as sons. He said, "Turn you at my reproof." That was Solomon's admonition to his son. Turn you at my reproof. In other words, turn from what you're doing wrong and follow my reproof. Follow my rebuke. Follow my correction. Chapter 13 of Proverbs in verse 1, he said, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction." Now, word instruction there means chastisement in the form of reproof. But a scorner heareth not rebuke, heareth not reproof. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 5 says, "A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent." Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 9 and 10. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us." That is, he was an instructor, he was a teacher, and even a chastiser if need be, but words of training. That's what that word means. It takes in all of that. "And we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us," that is, a training with words, "and if necessary, with blows," with the rod, "after their own pleasure." You're recognizing the fleshly element that enters into it. Yeah, Father, sometimes after our own pleasure, after our own desire, according to our opinion. Our opinion is not always right. Sometimes we think we're doing things according to the Lord and pleasing to the Lord, and to find out years later, well, that wasn't what the Lord meant at all. Our opinion was wrong. "That we might be partakers of His holiness." Nurture. That's a broader scope word. It takes in the whole training and education of children, which relates to the cultivation of mind and morals, and employs for this purpose now and commands and admonishes. Reproof and punishment. Quite adequately to put it in today's terms, and terms that Dr. Spock would despise, we are to warp the mind of our children. Because the mind of a child, if left go, will do the same as your mind, if left go, will do. And that is seek their own devices, which is not Godward. We are to warp their mind for the Lord. We're to train them and nurture them for the Lord. We're to teach them the Word of God. We're to break their will. They're to be submissive to our will. How do we expect that they're ever going to be submissive to our Heavenly Father if they will not submit to us? Amen. You can write these down, look at them when you get home. Proverbs 19:18. Proverbs 29:15. And last of all, we must remember that they're His. And we are to be training them for Him. Train up a child in the way he should go. What way? What's the way that he should go? The way that I determine he should go? No, the way that God determines. God's determined it. We as fathers and mothers are to follow it and teach it to our children, that they in turn might follow it. Ephesians 6:4, we already referred to. Deuteronomy 4:9, Deuteronomy 6:7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. I failed, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You teach them to them. You teach them constantly to, diligently to them. And then you not only teach them diligently to them, but you live the example before them. You don't say unto them, do as I say, don't do as I do. That won't work. They'll grow up to do as you do. And far worse. In closing, Deuteronomy 31:13 says, and that their children, which have not known anything, your children come into this world and they don't know anything, all they have is a sin nature. And you're to teach them so that they know something. That they which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. Isn't that the ultimate end, brethren? Isn't that what we want for our children? Amen. That they grow up to fear the Lord and to love Him with all their heart and to be a fruitful member in one of the Lord's churches. Stop wishing for them to exceed in life where you failed. Stop wishing for them to have it better off than you had it. What was so bad about what you had? Did not God take care of your need? When we raise them that way to be better off than we were, we're just teaching them the ways of the world. Mm-hmm. We want them to fear the Lord. Be a member of one of His churches and a fruitful member. Second Timothy 3 and verse 15. Paul admonished Timothy, saying that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You see, Timothy had a mother and a grandmother who was faithful to teaching the Word of God. Mothers, Timothy had a Greek father, a Gentile. Knew not the ways of the Lord. Praise God for godly mothers who reinforce the teaching of God's Word to their children. Brother Crowder.